Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. We will read the first 10 verses together. And with God's help, we want to look at verse 5 for our text, but also in conjunction with Lord's Day 36 that we can find in the back of our Psalter in the middle of page 38. Exodus chapter 3. Let us hear now the word of the Lord as it comes to us. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and led the flock to the hillside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place wherein thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of the land unto a good land, and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Thus far the reading of God's holy and infallible word. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth away, but the word of our God endureth forever. Amen. In the back of our Psalter hymnal, in page 38, in the middle of that page, we find Lord's Day 36 that we want to look at along with our text. Question 99, what is required in the third commandment? Answer, that we must not by cursing or perjury, nor by unnecessary swearing, profane or abuse the name of God, nor by our silence or connivance become partakers of these horrible sins in others. And briefly, that we use the holy name of God no otherwise than with fear and reverence, to the end that he may be rightly confessed and worshipped by us and be glorified in all our words and works. Question 100. Is then the profaning of God's name by swearing and cursing so heinous a sin that his wrath is kindled even against those who do not, as much as in them lies, help to prevent and to forbid such cursing and swearing? Answer, certainly. For no sin is greater or more provoking to God than the profaning of his name. Wherefore also he has commanded this sin to be punished with death. Thus far. Dear congregation, when we consider the implications of God's covenant with us, with Israel, and to be sure with us, we believe in covenant theology, do we not? We embrace a God that has made covenant with us and with our children. We hear him speaking not only to Israel, but to us. No other gods. You should have no other gods before me, nor, secondly, have any graven image. And we consider together what it is to have fellowship with God as we gathered around the Lord's table. It's not just koinonia with God, it's what we confess, communion of the saints with one another. But we also heard a stern warning about strange fire, that we are not to approach God in an unauthorized way. We are, to the best of our ability as elders and pastors, we are to have a biblical worship. And so our instructor has brought us along this pathway of progress, and now he wants us to know who God is again. Identification of this one only true God by the proper use of his name. God is not some abstract being. He's not some power, but he has a name. His name is Jehovah, Yahweh, I am that I am, the God that never had a beginning, a God that'll never have an ending, from eternity to eternity. And his worship is separate. God is holy or separate. He is what some theologians call the holy other. Even the angels cover their faces in his presence and cry out that thrice holy before him. And his name is separate from all others. Our worship is to be separate. His people. Do we dare mention the word intolerant? No, not hatefully, but his people are to be intolerant or to reject any and all other religions except this one true and living God, this one name, Jehovah Jesus. And so as we go into our text, we find Jehovah's sacred name for our theme. To be sure, it's a revelation of his being in the first place. Secondly, it's a revelation to his elect. And third, it's a revelation for praise. Jehovah's sacred name, a revelation of his being. As we begin this, we have to ask a question: why? Why must we at New Hope be reminded not to take or blaspheme the name of God? I presume we do not blaspheme God's name outwardly, do we? We don't join with the world in taking God's name in vain. Why must we be reminded of this? We heard his law all the days of our life from the time we were wee little ones. When the Father gathered the family around about the table and we read the Bible, or we hear it every Sunday. We are Jehovah's covenant people. We don't profane God's name, do we? May we look closely at what we find in our text and find whether or not there's any application for us. In Exodus chapter 34, verse 30, after on the Mount of God, when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, his face shone, didn't it? They were afraid of him. Moses' face shone Because as a man, he was in the presence of divine holiness. He was in the presence of God. And don't you think, in some way, shape, or form, no, not like Moses had, but don't you think when we leave this house of worship, our countenance, our face ought to shine? There ought to be something that identifies us from all the world, that we have been in the presence of holiness. Moses brought the law to Israel, a people that were delivered. They were told, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain." They saw things that we never saw. And yet, almost as soon as the Red Sea has closed over Pharaoh and his host, Israel began to murmur. And they soon forgot God's name. This great name of Jehovah, Yahweh, Jehovah Jesus, is mentioned over 6,000 times in the Old Testament. When we read L-O-R-D in all capital letters, it is Jehovah or Yahweh. And God says he will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. God's name coming to us is his self-designation. It's like when we were children, or maybe we could say when we sign a check. We do that very often, don't we? And we sign our name on the bottom. It is a identification that this check comes from me, that this check is good. It is solid. It's based upon, hopefully, money that we have in the bank. Our name designates us from all other people, and Jehovah's name designates him from all other people and religions. But there's a difference. Our parents gave us our name, and no one gave the Lord his name. It is the name he has chosen to reveal himself to us. It describes an interpersonal relationship within the Trinity of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. So we find in Psalm 68, verse 4, it says, "Sing unto the Lord, sing praises to his name, extol him that rideth upon the heavens by his name, Yah." We are called upon to sing praises to the Lord, and that's why the church, the true church, covets the Psalter, to sing the songs of Zion before the Lord. And as our catechism says, and most people will laugh at, the greatest evil is to blaspheme the name of God, to make that name to become not just an ordinary name, but to throw it in the mud and to trample upon it in open rebellion against him. And many people today use the name of God in daily speech, either by blaspheming his name or using the name of God or Jesus in common, ordinary speech. Even church people, I never heard that here though, but even church people can take God's name in vain by making jokes of Scripture. That we can laugh at things we find in the Bible. Beloved, Scripture and God is no laughing matter. We are dealing with life and death. We've made confession of faith, haven't we? In Psalm 145, verse 5, the psalmist says, "I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works, and men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts, and I will declare thy greatness." And that's what you and I are to do. as much as possible, as much as the Lord gives us opportunity to declare the greatness and the law of our God in daily living. And as we mentioned in our prayer, if we are true children of God, we have become, by an edict of a Supreme Court, enemies of the state. They have just declared God's law null and void. And you and I would not be persecuted because we name the name of Jesus. No, but because we uphold God's law and we uphold biblical precepts of marriage of one man and one woman. And we are to declare the revelation of God's being. And it is greatly to be feared today that the church, much of the church, has lost reverence for God. When we come into this house of prayer, and beloved, it makes no difference whether we're in someone's living room for a service or in this building or a different building. We are in the presence of holiness. Are we conscious of that? We ask the question, why? Why do we have to hear this again? Well, because Israel soon fell away. And you and I, it's like with marriage. There's an old statement, the honeymoon is soon over with. It ought not to be. That closeness between husband and wife ought never to grow cold. But in the same token, we can make confession of faith. And we can almost say again, the honeymoon is soon over with. We soon forget what we have confessed. We go out in our daily lives and we forget about God. We start taking Him for granted. That's why there's trouble in marriages. We take one another for granted. And we can take God for granted. It ought to be our prayer as a church that when we come together to worship, when we read God's word in family worship, we ought to feel something of the presence of God amongst us, as Moses did. How are some of the applications of this? We have all made confession of faith, have we not? Those of us that are of age. Our little ones have not yet, but we have made confession of faith. And what do we do with that? Well, we hear God's law and we confess faith in Jesus Christ. We earnestly desire to have all of our sins washed away by Him. But do we treat one another differently? Are we quick to go to the Lord and ask Him to forgive us, and yet we can remember things that people have done or said to us long ago and we are not so quick to forgive? Do we feel too free to speak evil of others, to give them a piece of our mind? I'm talking our families. Church members. One of the keys to biblical family living doesn't take hours and hours of counseling, beloved. It's found in Scripture. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. And wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as the church does unto the Lord. If we would take that to heart, if we would take this as a holy commandment, would not many of our problems disappear? because we uphold God's standard in our homes and church, to curse, to take God's name in vain, is to make him to be despicable. It's to spit out that holy name. We don't do that. But it also means to lightly esteem. Oh, we ought not lightly esteem one another. We've been looking at agape love, and love ought to be the foundation of our marriage and our church. The love of God to us in Christ and our love one to another gives a heartbeat of every church and family. But secondly, it's a name given to the elect. God has given us his name. And briefly, from our catechism, that we use the holy name of God no otherwise than with fear and reverence. God's name is given to us. Oh, the pagans, they knew the name of Israel's God, Jehovah. They mocked him. But you and I have been given that name as comfort. It's our only comfort in life and in death. That I'm not my own, but I belong to my faithful Savior, the name Jesus Christ. I belong to him, and this name of Jehovah ought not only to reacquaint us with him, but ought to embrace us and give us comfort. We think about the Lord Jesus, the second person of the Holy Trinity. He's bearing a covenantal name. And again, let us hear the word of the Lord coming to us in Acts chapter 4, verse 11. That the apostle spoke to those that rejected the Christ. This is the stone which is set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Let us be reassured and reconvicted again that there is no other name whereby we and our children and grandchildren must be saved than Jesus the Christ. And our instructor is speaking to us into our hearts. He's speaking about our words and our actions. We think about Psalm 19, verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. That would be a wonderful way to start every day, would it not? Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. Why is that? Because Jesus said, every idle word that men speak, they shall give an account of in the day of judgment. That's just idle words. What about words that are biting and tear people apart? We're going to have to give an account of that the last day. That he might be rightly confessed and worshipped by us and glorified in our words and our works. Beloved, our words are a window to our soul. You think about that, how we speak to people. It's like we pull the blinds away to our soul. And we allow people to look deep within us by the very words that come out of our heart and mouth. Because the words of our mouth proceed from our heart. But in comfort, using that name as well. We confess a divine person, do we not? We confess a divine person of Jesus the Christ, very God of very God, and very man of very man, the God-man. And Jesus says in Matthew 10, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven." Have you made confession of faith? You stood before his church, didn't you? And you told the elders and you told all the people, and particularly you told the Lord that I believe in Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, as you confess faith in me, I'm going to confess you before my Father which is in heaven. Before that vast multitude at the last day, our Lord Jesus Christ is going to take your name on his lips. And he's going to confess you before his Father in heaven. And that, beloved, is most sweet covenantal love. But we don't just confess him one time, do we? We confess him all the days of our life. And let's be honest, it's rather easy to make confession of faith in the church, isn't it? Oh, it's a little bit daunting for a young person to come into consistory room and look the elders in the eye and ask some pointed questions, but that's the extent of it. It's rather easy to make confession of faith. But to live that confession is a divine work in the soul of man. We cannot live that unless God is involved in our lives. A name given to us. So may I ask again, how do we treat Jehovah's worship at New Hope Reformed Fellowship? Do we enter this house of prayer with joy and gladness? Sometimes it's rather hard, isn't it? Because life is not easy out there. There's things that happen to us from without and from within. And that's why the Lord gave us a Sabbath. It's like an oasis in the wilderness. Sometimes we come with heavy hearts. But beloved, can't we say with the psalmist, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go up unto Jehovah's house? Is not the Sabbath day the hub of the wheel upon which our life turns? The church? Do you love the local church where God has placed you? Do we first pray? That's one of the things we do in consistory room. We pray. We pray that God's word would have free course, that the people would hear, and that the Lord would empower the man in the pulpit to preach the word. Do we pray? Do we make ourselves ready that we would not treat God in a light way? Thinking about the holiness of God, what do we do in the worship service? We have an hour together. I know it's easy. It's easy to let thoughts run, is it not? We can get more of that later on the Sabbath day, but it's easy to think of the things that are not taken care of yet from last week, or the things we have to do for this week, the people we have to meet, or maybe the sins we have committed. But do we have a longing to rein those thoughts in? And for at least 1 hour, pray that the Lord would give us spectacles to see something of Emmanuel's fair land, to see something of who Jesus is and his glory. But lastly, it's a name to be praised. Question 100, is then the profaning of God's name by swearing and cursing so heinous a sin that his wrath is kindled against those who do not endeavor as much as in them lies to prevent and forbid such cursing and swearing? And so forth. God called Moses in our text to deliver Israel. He called him to the burning bush. And Moses saw a sight that he never saw before, a bush that burned, and yet it was not burned up. And he heard a voice, Moses, Moses. Have you heard God's voice speaking to you? No, not maybe like Moses did, but in your heart and your soul, have you heard the Lord calling you and reminding you that we are upon holy ground? The commandment says, in a negative way, that the Lord will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. Not by swearing or cursing or by not doing all in our power to forbid such or how we treat one another. But it's also a name to be used. We can find more of that next week as we consider the Christian oath. But what about using that name in public worship? When we have the Psalter in our hands, do we sing with all of our hearts? I have had it already, more than once, in church, in the pew, with a Psalter in my hand, and we're singing four stanzas of a psalm. And I realize when I start the third stanza that I forgot what I've sung in the first two because my mind was elsewhere. How can it be that my mouth can be singing words on the paper, but my mind is elsewhere, and I have to confess to the Lord I have taken his name in vain in church? His name is to be praised. And beloved, it does not come natural. Not even for Christians. It is not natural just to think we can come into God's house and sing praises to his name. It must be an anointing of the Spirit of God. And so you and I are to be lights in this world. We are to praise God's name as we not only are in this church, this house of prayer, but as we go out into the world tomorrow. We are to confront society. The taking of God's name, the shedding of innocent blood, and now we have men, and I guess women as well, that are supposed to be pastors, and they place God's blessing upon a marriage that he calls an abomination. God forbid that we would have part with that. May these things cause us to rise up and call upon God to have mercy upon us. We live in a frightful world. We live in a country that is like no other country that has ever been. A country that has been blessed, and now five people have decided the fate of this nation. They have declared God's law null and void, that you can marry whoever you want. And they're waiting in the wings in churches, waiting to pronounce God's blessing on it. How can that be? That is taking God's name in vain to bless what he curses. Whosoever shall curse the name of the Lord, shall bear his own sins. I'd like to end with what Calvin said about the holiness of God, and I quote this. He said, "The reverence due to holy places rests upon God's own command. Let us learn that this is the object of all ceremonies, that the majesty of God, being seriously perceived in our minds, may obtain its rightful honor, and that he may be regarded with his dignity." May we regard the dignity and the holiness of our God with all reverence in this house of prayer and our daily living. Amen. Our Father and our God which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. O Lord, our God, we give thee thanks for thy word of truth. We give thee thanks that this morning hour we are once again on holy ground. And once again, we have heard thee speaking to us. And oh, we do pray that thou would seal thy word to our hearts. Encourage us as we go out from this place of worship into a world that is increasingly hostile to the truth. May we truly be watchmen on the walls of Zion. O Lord, hear us, and we pray, for we do ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.